Now on Sunday mornings, as you know, we've been considering gospel invitations, and we're winding down now. We should be finished before the summer recess, and we have considered two invitations in the book of Acts, the blueprints of the church, one in the preaching of Peter, and the other last Sunday in the preaching of the great Apostle Paul. Now, this morning I would like us to consider Paul in his letter to the Romans, his magnum opus in dealing with this glorious gospel. And in the 10th chapter that was read, we have one of the widest invitations in the whole of the scripture. It's verse 11 down to verse 13. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For, and here it is again, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now here, the apostle is sharing his burden for his own people, that they might be saved. But in the climax of this chapter, he goes on to say, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew like me or a Greek, and that's a term for anybody else. It doesn't matter. It's the same Saviour, the same way of salvation. And then he quotes two Old Testament passages. The first is Isaiah 28:16. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And then Joel 2:32 and verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I'm aware that we're living in very strange days, and there is a lot of polarization going on in our country. And often people will say about us as Christians that we add to that, that religion doesn't give unity, but it causes disharmony. You only have to look at Northern Ireland to see that. But here, the apostle is reminding us that it's the reverse that's true. In Christianity, not the religious sort of Christianity, but that living heart, Holy Spirit Christianity. And that's what I want us to concentrate on this morning in this glorious invitation. The gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't polarize, it brings together. Now, I want to use this word. It's an universal salvation. Now, by that, I don't mean that everybody's going to be saved in the end. Oh, no. It's only those who believe in Jesus Christ. But this gospel is universal. It's not for one particular people group. It's for everybody. That's what I want us to concentrate on. Now, let me, without further ado, just give you some points. First, we're all in the same position. It's the universal need that we have. That first quote from Isaiah, if you look at the context of that, it's about a people that have made an alliance with Egypt because they don't want to be attacked by the Assyrians. And they made an alliance with the god of death, one of the Egyptian gods. Imagine that. In order to escape one calamity, they joined themselves to another enemy. And you know what, my friends? This is where we're all at. I was preaching in a funeral on Friday. We've got another funeral on Thursday. And if you're an undertaker, even in these difficult economic times, you're never going to be out of work, because in the midst of life, we are in death. And that is the universal need of everybody in the world this morning. I don't know half of you here this morning. It's good to see new faces. But I know one thing about you. You're going to die. Just as I can be certain of that for me. One day, I'm going to have to walk that lonesome valley. And I'm going to have to walk it by myself. And you're heading there as well. From the moment we're born, we're going to die. Man is appointed once to die. And after that, the judgment. The second quotation, which comes from the prophecy of Joel, speaks about a coming day of judgment. And that's the one thing that we can be certain of. And that is why Christianity is so vital. It's about being made ready for that dying day. It's about being prepared for judgment. And this is why Paul had a burden for his own people. It wasn't that he didn't want other things to be true of them, just as we have a burden for our nation. I'm sure we want stability in our country. We want prosperity in our land. We want our young people to grow up no success. But what are all those blessings in comparison to the blessing of being delivered from death and judgments? That's the burden that I have for you this morning, not to the same degree as the apostle, but I long that every one of us will be able to stand at that great day and live. And this is the sad thing. If you haven't closed with Jesus Christ, you've made a covenant with death. You really made a covenant, an agreement with something that's going to destroy you, not just in this world, but in the world to come. In Montreux, by the lakeside there, there's a statue, and the statue is of a singer, and I think he's doing this pose. He's not preaching. Freddie Mercury. And he lived life to the full, but diagnosed with AIDS, knowing that he didn't have long left. His last song, Mother Love, has this line in it about death. He was aware that he was going to die, and he was asking, "I'm not ready for it. I have no hope." And this is what we are this morning, this horrible, horrible enemy. So this universal need, it doesn't matter if we're in Cardiff, it doesn't matter if we're up in the valleys, it doesn't matter if I'm in the hills of Andhra Pradesh, it doesn't matter if we're in Moldova, there is this one thing, death, death everywhere, death staring us in the face. This is my one desire. Who can deliver me from death? I can't find any solution in this world. I want a religion that can give me a conquest over death. Don't you? Don't you? So that's the first thing. And now the second thing. We have an universal Saviour. An universal Saviour. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Very important. Who can deal with death? I can't. You know, people, they look to the pastor to sort them out. I can't help you in this matter. because I'm dying as well. In the Roman Catholic Church across the road, people are looking to the priest, confessing to the priest. But the priest you're confessing to is a dying man in need of salvation. You hear of different religions in the world, and the leaders of those religions, they're dead. They've succumbed to death. And then there is this Jesus of Nazareth. Where is he this morning? He lived 2,000 years ago. A man there was, a real man, a man there is, because he's still alive. The baby that was born in Bethlehem grew up and he lived until he was 33 years. His life was cut short by that terrible death on the cross. But even though he was buried, there was no body to be found because he rose from the grave and he ascended into heaven. And the man Christ Jesus is in heaven this morning. He's conquered death. You know, when a Christian is cremated or buried, even though it's a sad occasion, it's actually quite a glorious event because it's promotion. Promotion. There was one famous preacher, I won't mention his name, and he said during his latter years, if you ever hear one day that so-and-so is no more, don't believe a word of it, for I shall be more alive than ever. I shall be in glory, praising the one that has saved me. Jesus Christ has conquered death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So Christianity, this common saviour, it's not about the religion that we are brought up in. I know this land has a Christian heritage, but that doesn't make you a Christian. You still need to become one. You still need to be born again of the Spirit. And if you're brought up in a Muslim country, then it's the same Saviour, Jesus of Nazareth, that you need to believe in. When I go to India and preach to a primarily Hindu people group, it's Jesus Christ I'm offering to them. And even though they add him to all their thousands and thousands of gods, it's only Jesus Christ that can save. For no one else has taken death and beaten it. What a saviour. You know, it's a time of rejoicing, a Christian funeral. For what we're saying is, thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son, endless is the victory thou or death hast won. In these days, there's not many perks to the job of being a minister. We're living in the day of small things, and not much seems to be happening. But tell me of another job where you can do this. This is my greatest privilege as a pastor, to stand before an open gravesite in the face of the last enemy, death. And we're all going to die. It doesn't matter how privileged our job may be. We're all heading there. As somebody said, we're all food for worms. But what other job has this? To stand before that last enemy and to be able to say, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? That's brilliant. And this is what Jesus Christ did. He took that sting of death. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How did he do it? Like this. Let me use this picture. You know, a bee, if you're stung by a wasp, that wasp will live on to sting many more people. That's true. Ask John. If you're stung by a bee, the bee lodges its needle in you. And the bee then can't sting anyone else. It'll just die. One sting That's it. And it's like that with our sin and with death, which is the wages of sin. God is just and he demands that the guilty be punished. But this is the good news. This is what Jesus Christ came to do. He became our substitute. We've failed, but he came and he kept the law of God on your behalf, on my behalf, and he went to that cross. And do you know what happened on Calvary? He was stung like that bee sting. He took the needle that you and I deserved. He drank the cup of the wrath of God down to the bottom, dregs and all. He was stung once and forever, so that we may no more be stung. What good news. The death of death in the death of Jesus Christ. Why aren't you believing in him this morning? He's done everything. He's taken especially the last enemy, death, and conquered. And you know, he's an all-sufficient saviour. There is talk in these verses of the riches of his grace. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. I haven't got anything, but I'm offering to you an all-sufficient saviour. His grace, as we sang, knows no limits. Jesus, full of truth and grace, more full of grace than I of sin, come, my friend, however great your sin may be, however wretched you may feel, however far you've backslid, you're not going to go further than his grace. His grace is super abundant. Saving grace to the worst of sinners. As the children reminded us, God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God makes conspicuous his love in the death of Jesus Christ. Something conspicuous. I keep on using different illustrations for this. When you get lost in a place, what do you do in order to find the way? You look for something conspicuous. I remember once getting lost in the city of London. I was trying to get to the south of the Thames. I was preaching in Grove Chapel, and I got completely lost in the maze of streets in the city of London. And do you know what I did? Well, there are many tall buildings in the city of London, but there's one building head and shoulder above them, the Shard. Have you ever seen that, the Shard? It's so tall. And all I did was try and look for the Shard, because that was on the other side of the Thames, and that was conspicuous. And so it didn't matter how lost I got, I kept my eyes on the Shard. My friends, Jesus Christ is the Shard. The cross of Calvary is the tallest thing in God's universe. And I may be terribly lost as a sinner, but if I look to the cross, the old rugged cross, I am safe. I'm going in the right direction. Saving grace. Has he saved you? But he doesn't just leave us there. Oh, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Do you know what that means? Will not be in a haste. Like me, lost in the city of London, before I found the Shard, I was panicking. Even though I had a degree in geography, I was in a flutter. And isn't that what we're seeing in our country at this moment? People are in a state, and we can be all frantic. And the most frantic of people are religious people, like the Pharisees that Paul is mentioning in this chapter, for they're going about to establish their own righteousness. They've got to make themselves right with God. There's no rest there. There's no joy in that. The people are the doerest of all men. But when we trust in Jesus Christ, it's well. Everything else may be going wrong, but it's well with my soul. And I'm at rest. I'm at rest. I like the way one translator put it. He that believes on him will not be let down. He will not let you down, my friend. If you commit your salvation and your very self to him, he will always be with you. Isn't that true? Those of us who've trusted in him, how long have you been a Christian for now? I was converted in Aberystwyth. I was there 1990. I'll let you do the math. 20-something years. And what a journey it has been. Plenty of ups, plenty of downs as well. But you know what? He's remained constant. He hasn't let me down. And there are many people here this morning who will say the same of the Saviour. There are many here who have been saved for even longer than that, who have been through even worse things than I have. And they will be able to tell you, he's never let me down. Even when I've been at my wit's end, even if I've been hanging by the skin of my teeth, because that thread is from his garments, he has been there for me. Other people have let me down. Oh, we have known here, haven't we, of people who have walked with us to the house of God, suddenly turning their backs on us. You can't rely on fellow believers. Oh, my friend, if that's putting you off becoming a Christian, don't look at us. We're just pathetic. Look at him. He's the friend that sticks closer than any brother. The world is letting us down constantly. You never know where you're at in this unstable life. But he is like a rock, and you can't even trust yourself. Oh, these hearts of ours are so unstable. We let ourselves down so much. Even during the last week, we've failed. But he's not. He's there, and he will remain faithful to the end. Saving grace, keeping grace. How rich is this supply? And you know what? Dying grace. In my first pastorate, I was going through a difficult patch, and it was a Monday morning, so it was worse than the normal. And I was trying everything to raise my spirits. I went out somewhere. The mobile rings. An emergency. One of my members had had a massive heart attack and was in hospital. I was all over the place. I wanted to give up. I went into the hospital. And there he was, Stanley Davis. Just an ordinary Christian. And you know what, my friends? His face was beaming. And he was so disappointed that the chariots hadn't come for him then. He was ready to go to heaven. And the Lord allowed him to live on for a few more years. And that hospital ward became a little Bethel for me. God met with me there. And do you know what God told me? If this is what the gospel enables a person to do when they have to die, if this is what simple faith in a strong Saviour makes an ordinary person do, I'm going to preach it. And I'm going to preach it with all my might, and I'm going to preach it even if everything else is going against me. And I'm going to preach it to my dying day, because I don't know of anything else that matters but Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, a universal Saviour. Are you trusting him this morning? And then finally, an universal method of salvation. What is it to trust in Jesus Christ? Whoever believes on him. Well, we know the word believe. I'm not going to comment on that this morning. But this is what I'm interested in. Verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, to call is the same as to believe. Now, that should comfort us. Because sometimes we think of believing as something we do. And we can be put off then, and we think, I just haven't got the strength to believe. But if we turn it around and use the word call instead, can you see the difference? Whoever calls, what is it to call? Let me put it in this way. It's to send an SOS to heaven. That's all. Can you do that this morning? You say, Lord, I'm aware that I'm a sinner. I don't feel my sin as I should, but I know I'm a sinner. I know that I'm going to die and that I'm not ready to die. And I know that the good news is not about me having to save myself, but about what Jesus Christ has done. And that whatever I need is to be found in him. And I don't know how to believe, I don't know how to repent, I don't know how to come, but your word says whoever calls on him will be saved. And Lord, I'm calling on you now to save me. Can you do that? Call on the name of the Lord. Let me give you this example. I've quoted it before, but you know, the words used for faith, call may be one of the barest of words. There are other words which are similar. Look unto me and be saved. Now, look, that's so simple. You're looking, hopefully, at me now. Well, all you have to do is look with the eye of faith to Jesus Christ. Let me read as I come to a conclusion. This is how Spurgeon was converted. We may think of Spurgeon, this great preacher. He must have had a very special faith to believe in Jesus Christ. He didn't. He just called, you know. This is how he put it. I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair until now, had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning while I was going to a certain place of worship. When I could go no further, I turned down a side street and came to a little primitive Methodist chapel. In that chapel, there may have been only a dozen or 15 people. You see, it doesn't matter if we're in a large gathering or a small number. Even the minister did not come that morning. Isn't that encouraging? He was snowed up. At last, a very thin-looking man, not a dynamic preacher, a shoemaker, or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. And the text was, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. The preacher began thus, my dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now, looking, don't make a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or finger. It's just, look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. I, said he, in broad Sussex, I'm not going to do an impersonation. Many on ye are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some look to God the Father. There's a lot about that today. But no. Look to him by and by. Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Some on ye say, we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. Then the good man followed up his text in this way. Look unto me. I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me. I am hanging on the cross. Look unto me. I am dead and buried. Look unto me. I rise again. Look unto me. I ascend to heaven. Look unto me. I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner. Look unto me. Look unto me. And when he had gone all that length and managed to spin out 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. Then he looked at me, sitting under the gallery. And dare say, with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. Just fixing his eyes on me, as if he knew all my heart, he said, young man, you look very miserable, and you always will be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Then lifting up his hands, he shouted, young man, young woman, old woman, whoever you are, whatever nationality you are, whatever your age, whatever your background, you have nothing to do but look to Jesus Christ. Look, 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 and live. I saw at once the way of salvation. I had been waiting to do 50 things,
But when I heard that word, look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't even have to come and see me in the vestry. You don't even have to say anything to anybody. If sitting in your pew now, there's a heart cry, Lord, save me for Jesus' sake, you will be saved. May God, as we consider this most free, most wide invitation, may he bring us together around a common, universal Saviour. Because we're all, in the end, just sinners. Many of us, praise be to him, are saved sinners. But listen, it's only because of his grace that we are what we are. And none of us have any reason for boasting. There, but for the grace of God, go I. And even though I'm not what I should be, I'm not what I even desire to be, I praise him that I'm not what I once were. Because I am what I am by the grace of Jesus Christ. And his grace is free to whoever will call on him this morning. For his name's sake. Amen.